Poor Aaron. Here he is called by God to be a priest, and yet he's given no clue as to what he's actually supposed to be doing. How long was he supposed to stand there doing nothing while Moses was up on the mountain? Everyone's coming up to him demanding that he do something. He is, after all, the priest. And so he does what priests do, taking his cue from people in similar positions out in the of leadership out in the world. He met the people's felt needs. He gave them a way to worship. And he could probably respond to the critics by saying that at least he was doing something as opposed to doing nothing. It isn't like waiting around for Moses to come back was really working out for anyone. The people of God were in desperate straits. It was time to act boldly. Surely, we can relate. Every pastor I know has felt the urging of the people. Something like, attendance has declined for 15 years in a row. You're the pastor. Do something. And despite years and years of seminary classes, we arrive on such a scene with no clue what to do, how to appease those people. I suppose we could just appeal to the third commandment and order everybody to show up at church more often, but that seems sort of like waiting for Moses to get back. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. So we come up with something else. We invent a solution. Or maybe the lament is more general than church attendance. Society is decaying. The institution of marriage has collapsed. We need the church to turn it around. We can't just wait around and wait around some more. We need to do something. It's kind of easy to pick on Aaron, sort of like an Old Testament version of St. Peter, whose bold actions always seem like buffoonery in retrospect. But in retrospect, everything is easy. In real time, we have to admit that we're a lot like Aaron or St. Peter. And we know from our reading, if we read on from where we left off, that the story doesn't work out for Aaron very well, at least not in the short run. Like most leaders of God's people who boldly take matters into their own hands, he comes up with a golden calf. But there is some controversy as to how he ended up with a golden calf. That is to say, well, maybe not really controversy. Verse 4 says very clearly that Aaron took the gold, fashioned it into a calf, and called it God. He did it, plain as day. But Aaron himself doesn't seem to remember it that way. If you read on in verse 24, when Moses is getting in his face, like, what did you just do? He tells Moses, I put the gold in the fire and out popped this calf. It was inexplicable. Here I was, minding my own business, doing my job as a priest, and somehow this is what came of it. Poor Aaron, indeed. And while we can easily conclude that Aaron, who has already broken the second commandment by deceiving in God's name and calling this calf God, is now doing it again, like the shattered commandment at Moses' feet, he's trying to deceive Moses with his story. But I think perhaps a reasonable best construction is that Aaron really was telling the truth, at least as it seemed to him, at least sort of. When he said that, it just popped out, Moses might have looked at him and said, really, Aaron, that's what you have to say for yourself? It just happened? But maybe that's really how Aaron remembered it. That doesn't mean that Moses should have bought his explanation, but only that maybe we ought to feel a little bit of sympathy for Aaron and admit, if we're honest with ourselves, that his lame excuse rings pretty familiar to us. I don't know, it just happened. The pregnant teenager isn't lying when she says that, nor is she ignorant of how babies are made. It just happened accurately expresses how it seemed. Though people drink and drive, their DUI or their suspended license or, God forbid, their fatal accident still just seems like bad luck. The cheating or the workaholic husband knows at an intellectual level that he is destroying his marriage. But he will generally describe his plight after the fact by saying that his marriage failed. I came home and there was a failed marriage. He didn't do it so much as it happened to him. Like Aaron minding his own business and helplessly watching a golden calf emerge from the fire. You see, it's Satan who cooperates with us. We do his bidding without even knowing it. In the end, there's very little difference between saying that Aaron fashioned the calf in faithlessness or Satan fashioned it by black magic. Because faithless action of any kind is simply the work of our sinful nature, which is to say, work done hand in glove with the devil, even though that isn't what we're intending. It amounts to a golden calf either way, whether it's in a Bible story or in our lives. Aaron's golden calf, whether he fashioned it or it just popped out of the flames, was not an alternative to God. It was an alternative to the tabernacle. At the same time that God was giving Moses those chapters after chapters of boring descriptions in Exodus about how exactly the tabernacle was supposed to look. And that's where everybody who tries to read the Bible straight through always stops about Exodus 22 or so, because it gets too boring all of a sudden. They're waiting and waiting, and so as God is describing the tabernacle, Moses is giving the people a golden calf, or Aaron is giving the people a golden calf. God is telling Moses, this is how I will dwell in the midst of my people. And Aaron is saying, no, this is how God will dwell in the midst of his people. A way that's more convenient for them. But a man-made route to God amounts to the same thing as a false god. Jesus is God. He is also the way. The tabernacle was a shadow of how God would enflesh himself among his people. And Jesus was, in fact, God made flesh. Aaron's alternative to the tabernacle amounted to an alternative to Christ, which amounts to an alternative to the only true God. To have no other gods means to recognize no other God than Christ, and no other way of receiving his grace and forgiveness other than the ways that he has given us, what we would call word and sacrament. If we proclaim something other than Christ crucified or offer Christ to people in some other way than word and sacraments, we might be very sincere and well-intentioned, and we might be trying to answer the panic of God's people in the face of desperate statistics. But it is certain that eventually, out of such efforts, will pop a golden calf. We are to have no other gods or any other routes to God apart from Christ in word and sacrament. But that can feel a lot like waiting around. It doesn't always seem to work. And so we are, again, like Aaron. But amazingly, because while Satan cooperates with us, God doesn't need our cooperation, the story doesn't end here for Aaron. Somehow, God still uses the idolatrous Aaron as his great high priest. Just like he still keeps the faithless Peter as his great apostle. And he still uses foolish young pastors in the midst of impatient and panicky people. He uses those pastors to insist that habitual church skippers and self-deluded excuse makers and cheating ex-husbands and pregnant teenagers and drunken drivers on the highways and everyone sitting here must have no other gods than the one who died to take away the sin of the world. That is your God. You are forgiven and you are free. In Jesus' name, amen.